In our study of 1 Thessalonians, going through chapter by chapter, I'm calling the series Living and Longing for Christ, and I'm going to be talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. Each of the five, there's five chapters, they give great insight into how to live for Christ and also how to long for Christ because he's coming back. They talk about different aspects of his return, which is awesome, and this is the hope that we have in Christ. So first of all, I want to teach you a little trick that you may not know of how to remember the order of the New Testament books of the Bible. How often do you want to know, okay, you're going to turn to Titus. Well, where is that? This way has helped me. Hopefully it'll help you. So I'm going to show you a little technique that hopefully you will have nailed by the end of this. So how to remember the New Testament books, and this is just about two-thirds of them. I'm going to get you up to Titus. And so it starts, just remember these four sequences here. The four Gospels, Ark, Epistles, and the T's. Say it with me. Four Gospels, Ark, Epistles, and the T's. So the first is the four Gospels, and you know the four Gospels, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know the four Beatles, you can memorize the four Gospels. Okay, so that's easy enough, and that's right at the beginning. Those are the four accounts of Jesus' life. That's how the New Testament starts. Then the next is Ark. Does anyone know what Ark is referring to? Acts, Romans, Corinthians. Yep, and I'm not going to get into the 1 and 2 Corinthians because you'll figure that out once you get there. There's other books that have 1 and 2 this, 1 and 2 that, but Ark. Just remember the four Gospels, and then right after that is Ark. Acts, Romans, and Corinthians. Then the next is, go ahead, the epistles. The epistles are just another word for letters. Remember letters are written by hand on paper, and you put them in an envelope, and it goes in like a box outside, and then after you put this little sticky thing in the corner, upper right corner, it's called a stamp. Remember those? You don't need a computer for it. That's just letters. It's the letters of Paul or others, Peter or John. It's different ones, but epistles just means letters to someone else. And so there's a phrase that I have memorized, and it helps me. There's a phrase to remember the four epistles after Ark. Go ahead and show those. Say it. Gentiles eat pork chops. Okay, now Jews don't eat pork. And this I remember. Jews don't eat pork. They don't eat, that's unclean. But Gentiles, which is anyone who's not a Jew, does eat pork. And so it's GEPC, which stands, does anyone know what that stands for? GEP? Yeah. Yes. Go ahead and show the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's right after the Ark. So Ark and then the epistles memorized by the GEPC. And then the last section that gets you up to the T's. Say the T's. The T's are all together. Does anyone know who the T's are? Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. All right. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Those are the T's. They're grouped all together. God makes it really easy. It's really fun. In fact, TH is before TI, which is before TIT. TIM is before TIT. I mean, even that's a way to remember. It's like, Titus, is that before Thessalonians or is that after Timothy? It just even alphabetically helps. So you guys got it. So what you did is just memorize two-thirds, and really it's a little more than two-thirds if you get rid of the first, second, third John, and so on. Go ahead, show all of them. The next one. So, four Gospels, Ark, the Epistles, and the T's. So what that is, next slide, is all those. You just memorized all those in order. If you could do that. It just helps. So when I say, turn to Ephesians, you can go. You don't have to go to the contents. Where's Ephesians? Where's Ephesians in the contents? And look it up on what page. And it just helps. Does that help anyone? That helps me. Good. Good. And I will give anyone 15 and under $5 if they can list those to me after the service in order. $5. Anyone 15 and under? Okay. Yeah. And maybe more than one 15 and under person. If you want to come and test me out on it, I'll test you out on it. So this gets us into Thessalonians, which was believed to be the first epistle of Paul. Scholars say that was the first letter written to any of the churches. And I would like you to have you stand up with me, and I want to read it. I'll read it, and you guys can follow along on the screen. Or if you want to open your Bible to it and read it in your own, I'm going to read out of the New International Version. So we'll read and then we'll pray. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Another incidental thing I'm going to tell you, just my own personal conviction. Whenever I have the scripture up here that I put it on, I all the pronouns for God, Jesus, are all capitalized. I do that. The Bible doesn't do that. You'll see in the Bible, it doesn't capitalize pronouns for the Almighty. But I do that. I also, whenever the name of Satan, Lucifer, I make it a small, lowercase, just to dishonor him. So I do it to honor the Lord, and I do it to dishonor Satan. So you'll see it's grammatically incorrect. The Bible capitalizes Satan, but I don't, because I don't like him. So that's just a little, when you see that, you say, heck, this is the wrong Bible version. It doesn't capitalize he, him, his, you know. It's like, no Bibles do. I just do that. Okay, so where was I? We were still on, we dared to tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You were witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Verse 13, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So, Father, I just thank you for your word that applies to us in our lives right now, and I just pray that you would speak to us through it. Lord, we thank you that you are the author of this word, that you used the Apostle Paul to write it, but you wrote it for us to know this many years later and to be encouraged by it. We just pray you'd bless our time, Lord. Just give us revelation, spiritual insight into the fact that your word is alive and speaks to us now. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So this is Paul's second missionary journey through the northern cities of the Mediterranean Sea that Paul and Silas, in fact, I have a, go show that map, go to that map, and I got a fancy dancy laser pointer. There's Thessalonica, right there. Don't start. Thessalonica, Thessalonica. Okay, there's Philippi right there. So here's Israel, right over here, Israel, Judea, and Paul traveled. The red is his first missionary journey. The green is his second, and so on. And so just to give you context of, this is Greece, this is Macedonia, this is Achaia, this whole area. Remember, Paul wrote in the first chapter, says, your faith has become known to all of Macedonia, all of Achaia have heard about your faith. It's a huge area. I mean, this is about the size of New Jersey, Israel. So think about how big an area that is. Several U.S. states wide. So they were on their journey. They were beaten several times. They were jailed in Philippi. And after their release, they went on to Thessalonica. The city is, it's a major trade route city, like I said, in modern-day Greece. And I mentioned we learn a lot about their story of where what happened to them in that city through Acts 17. And I am going to read, I'm going to go there, Acts 17, and read a little bit of it, paraphrase it, because it's important that the Bible talks about things over and over in different ways, different books of the Bible, confirming these things. It's not made up. It says, so they passed through this area. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, that's three Saturdays, three weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. It was mostly a Greek territory, Gentile territory that we're talking about, the city. But some Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They were jealous because they were teaching in a synagogue that Jesus is the Christ, who they've been longing for, but denying that Jesus is who he said he was. And they were mad about it, and so they got some thugs from the market, the town square, to come and start a riot. And it worked, and they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men have caused trouble all over the world and have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. I'm reading from Acts 17. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. And then, verse 10, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. They slipped out at night for their own safety. So this is the kind of city. I came across some background here. This is the city of Thessalonica, sat on the Ignatian Way, the famous highway that went east and west through Macedonia. Thessalonica was also an important port and a melting pot city with cultures from all over the world. There was a wide variety of religions and religious professionals in this city. You would find worship of the gods of the Olympian pantheon, especially Apollo, Athena, and Hercules. There were the native Greek mystery religions celebrating Dionysus, and the sex and drinking cult. The Greek intellectual and philosophical traditions were also represented. There were shrines to many Egyptian gods as well, Isis, Serapis, Anubis, and also present there were the Roman state cults that defied the political heroes of Rome. So there's a lot of tension there, even among the Greeks. And there were the Jewish people and the God-fearing Gentiles. This is a melting pot of cultures and religions. Most of these religions were missionary-minded and sought to spread their faith using itinerant evangelists and preachers. Most of these missionaries were opportunists who took everything they could from their listeners and then moved on to find someone else to support them. And here's another quote. There has probably never been such a variety of religious cults and philosophic systems as in Paul's day. Holy men of all creeds and countries, popular philosophers, magicians, astrologers, crackpots and cranks, the sincere and the spurious, the righteous and the rogue, swindlers and saints, jostled and clamored for the attention of the believing and the skeptical. Sounds like America today, doesn't it? Kind of a mess of a hodgepodge of all kinds of false cults and religions. And so this is the city that Paul went to. And it starts out by saying in the second chapter of Thessalonians, go back to there, that their visit to them was not a failure. It was not a failure. Even though they had to slip out at night because of the riot that started, opposition didn't stop Paul and Silas from sharing the good news. And then this is the message that pretty much to me is the message is keep going despite opposition. And opposition comes in many forms. I'm going to look at three forms of opposition as we kind of talk through this. So, you know, when I got saved, I thought, my friends are going to love this. They're going to flip out at this news that I found. The reality that Jesus is alive, that he's real. And I thought they'd want to hear more. It's like, wow. I thought they'd set their beers down and say, Steve, tell us more about this new thing you've learned. Because we've been searching. And it's like they weren't searching and they didn't set their beers down and they didn't really care to hear what I had to say and how God changed my life. There was some opposition. But Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, the kingdom of God makes no sense whatsoever. It's just a list of do's and don'ts, and you can't have fun, and you got to do this, and you can't do that, and you got to cut this off and grow that out. And it's just a miserable experience, which is what I thought it was before I came to Christ. I thought that's what Christianity was. But the value of the kingdom of God is hidden to those who are not born again, and that's why we need to share the good news with them. That's why Paul was in Thessalonica sharing the good news with the people there, but there was opposition. And the first source of opposition I want to talk to is not necessarily in this order, but people. Number one, people can be opposed to the message. I just want to look at this. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. The strong opposition was from people that didn't like. There was a story that led up to that I'll touch on, that they were in Philippi before they got to Thessalonica, and they were sharing the good news like they were doing wherever they went, and there was a slave girl there who could foretell the future through a demon, and she was harassing Paul and Silas the whole time, wherever they went. It said for 3 days she would follow them and said, these men have the knowledge of God and the way to be saved, and which was true. This demon is calling them out as representatives of Christ with the true gospel, but she was harassing them over and over for 3 days. Imagine that, someone following you around for 3 days. And finally, Paul said he got so tired of it, he turned around and said, I rebuke you, spirit, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And it did. And then the people who owned this slave girl they realized they lost their business. They lost their cash cow because she no longer could foretell the future, which is just a wild thing. But they were mad and they grabbed Paul and Silas, brought them to the authorities and made up some baloney about them teaching laws against Caesar. It's like they didn't care about the Roman cultural laws. They cared that they just lost their income and they wanted them punished, and they got beaten and they got punished. And anyway, so this opposition, even from incidental things that Paul and Silas weren't even there to necessarily talk to this slave girl. So there's going to be opposition, and they were accused of doing many things. You can imagine in this city where there's charlatans, where there's crackpots, where there's people that would, like I said, take whatever they could from their listeners and then move on to another area to swindle other people into their supporting their religion, supporting their cultural, whatever their brand was. And so Paul was getting these messages about him as being one of those types of crackpots. And he said, we dare tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. People are saying, Paul, you're preaching from impure motives just to get rich or just to make yourself look good, or you're wrong. Jesus isn't the Christ, and we know better than you, and you're in error. And so he's writing this letter to the Thessalonians saying, no, we're not. It's not because of error. It's not because of selfish gain. You know, the other scripture says where there's selfish ambition, there's all manner of evil. Where there's selfish ambition, present with that is all manner of evil. Paul's saying it is not for our sakes that we're sharing the good news, nor should it be for your sake that you share good news with others. And this is an example for us. We don't share the good news so that the river can get bigger, so that we can have more money or more numbers. That's not the motive. That's not the goal. The goal is more numbers, but not for the river, but for the kingdom of God. Yeah. Right? It's just for Jesus, because people are lost. They're on a sinking ship. The Titanic is going to go down. This earth will be wearing out. It is wearing out. It will end. And God has sent us to be rescuers, to help people out of that certain doom. And not to make a name for ourselves, but to make God more glorious and how gracious he is. So on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And Paul is using, you look into the Greek, Paul's using a word that the Greeks understood. It would be the word approved or tested or tried. Just like in Athens, an Athenian would be tested and tried to be proven to be able to hold office. So their senators would have to be approved. Basically, what we think of as elected. After some testing and being approved to be endorsed. And Paul is using terms that they would understand, that we've been approved by God, tested by God. And it does say he tests by God who tests our hearts. We're not trying to please men, we're trying to please God who tests our hearts. And God will test you, and God will give you opportunity to be tested. When you're doing things for him, God will allow challenges to you. For example, when we went to Guatemala, it was frustrating to not know the language at all. I can say, buenos dias, you know, because our resident expert, Sienna, would teach us basic phrases, you know, good morning, buenas noches, good afternoon, or good night. good evening. And it's like, ah, oh, I went into the market. I went to go buy a little piece of something. And I have quetzales. I have the right money. But I have no idea the numbering system or how much this costs. And two people behind the counter, and I'm holding a 10. I'm like, is this enough? And they'd say a number. I'm like, trying to hand gesture, I don't know. And they don't know any English, and I don't know any Spanish. And so anyway, figured it out. Cost a lot more than I thought. Kept going. I kept looking, another one, and then a coin, another. Okay, and it's like, wow, that's expensive. But since then, I got this app, and I'm learning Spanish. Yo soy un hombre. yo soy una mujer, right? Anyone know? I just said I'm a woman. But hombre is I'm a man. So I'm learning, and this app will test me over and over. Gracias, you know, adios, lo siento, you know, I'm sorry. And I'm over and over, it's like, over and over. It's like, I already know gracias. I know it means, you know, thank you. And then it'll say it. And then it'll say, write it down. And then it'll say, speak it. And then it'll say, what did he say? And then choose, you know, multiple choice. And over, basic stuff, and I'm being tested. And sometimes in your life, God will test you in things that you know, but he will still test you. He'll test your motives. He'll test your heart. He'll give you opportunities it's like, man, this is so frustrating, and I know I should be patient. Well, he's giving you opportunity to show how patient you are, giving you opportunity to show him that you know what you should do. You don't have to get a rhema word from God, you know, to do the right thing. You don't have to be led of the Spirit, but he will test you and give you opportunity to choose. And Paul's saying, God who tests our hearts. And he says, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. And this is what he was being accused of. You're just in it for the money. And I joke about it all the time. I just went into ministry for the money. Because I'm filthy rich and I talk about, hey, Tony, now that you're filthy rich, you know, you can do whatever you want now that you're in ministry, right? So we joke about that, but they were, you know, there's serious accusations. You're just in it for the money. The church is just about your money. It's like, no, we're not. And Paul's saying, no, it wasn't about flattery. It wasn't about saying how great the people were. Oh, you guys are just so good. You're so awesome. And way to go. Everyone gets an award. It's like he wasn't using flattery. That wasn't why he was doing it. Even though he says, I thank God always mentioning you in my prayers. But he's not saying that with a wrong heart. And he wasn't masking his greed, because he says, as God is our witness, we're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. And then he says, as apostles, we could have been a burden to you. So the people are accusing him of things. And he's explaining his case. No, that is not our motive. We didn't do it to get rich. In fact, they were working. He says, we work day and night. This is the term tent maker. Paul was working a job so that he didn't need financial assistance from the people of Thessalonica. So he was working to cover his own keep. We went to Guatemala. We financed all the paint that was needed and all the concrete that was needed for us to do those things, and all the food that was needed to feed the village, all the candy that was needed to fill the piñatas. We financed. We didn't say, here we are. Here we are, what should we do? Feed us, clothe us, entertain us, and we will do little labor things for you. We weren't a burden to them, and Paul is saying, we weren't a burden to you. We financed our own keep. We made tents. We worked a job so that we didn't need funds from you. And so he just systematically, one by one, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children, like a father caring for his children. Who does most of the work regarding it? in a newborn and a mother's relationship? Who does most of the sacrificing? And okay, the mothers raise their hand and know that. So it's obvious. There's no sign. Is there a sign, Miranda, is there a sign that you put up at, hey kid, business hours are from 7 p.m. until 7 a.m. And then it's like, hey, read the sign, kid, read the sign. I'm off duty. Come check in, you know, so you can fill your diaper between, you know, 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. It just doesn't happen. I mean, you are the one that has to do whatever it takes, and you gladly do whatever it takes to provide and care for the children. That's what Paul's describing themselves. We cared for you like a mother cares for her children, like a father. And I think this, fathers, you should memorize this passage because there's a lot of confusion about what a man is, what a father is, how a father should raise his kid, raise his children. Because we think of, you know, mothers are the tender, merciful ones, and fathers are the hard, you know, hard drivers and the disciplinarians. Well, both are both. And this description, it says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, and then gives a description, encouraging. Fathers are to encourage their children. Encourage, not discourage, to encourage. Encouraging, comforting. We think, oh, they need comfort, run to mom. No, fathers should be the ones who know how to comfort in a godly, manly, masculine way. To raise children who understand that parents care about them. And then urging them to live lives worthy of God. So that's what a father does. Encourages, comforts, and urges them to live for Christ. Live lives worthy. Not condemning them if they're not or struggling, but helping them, encourage them to live lives worthy of God. Who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Not just into your kingdom, but God calls us into his glory as well. That's how we're to encourage. And we're going to be tested in it over and over. And God doesn't test us to tear us down, to show us what a failure we are. He tests us to give us opportunity to succeed and choose well and learn from the consequences if we choose poorly. For it says, so that, anyway, there's opposition. The first is people. People will oppose what you're doing. The second, number two, is the devil. And he says that near the end of the chapter, it says, for we wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan stopped us. Which is really a fascinating, interesting concept. We don't know exactly what Paul means in the sense of, how did Satan stop them? How does he know that it was Satan stopping them? It's not clear, but he knows it was, he acknowledges it was Satan. It wasn't just demonic, it was the chief of demons, Satan. And you know, it's popular nowadays to not believe in the devil or hell, but Paul did. The Apostle Paul did, and Jesus did. Talked about both a lot. Talked about them as if they were real because they are. And the devil is real and he does mess with our lives and our plans, just like he did with Paul and Silas. The book of Job teaches us a lot about how the devil operates. But one thing for sure, his days are numbered. Amen. He is a temporary foe. He has a beginning and he has an end. Remember Haman's end? Talked about in the book of Esther. Haman came to an end by his own doing. And not only Haman, but it says all of his sons, his 10 sons, came to an end as well. So the picture of, it's not just, there's going to come a day when the devil and all evil will end. That's the hope. That's what we are confident in. But you know who else brings opposition? And we'll talk more about the devil at another week. Who else brings opposition to our moving forward with the gospel? Number three, God himself, which isn't in this particular chapter, but it's in the context of the story of the epistles and the Acts. And it's like, what? God would be against us doing good for him? How could God be against us sharing the good news? And I want to look at a story that led up to this, Acts 16, and it's not 16, 6 and 7. It's not up there. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So just like he knew it was Satan who stopped them from coming to see him, they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. What? The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to preach the gospel to lost people? It must have been the devil. Because God wouldn't be stopping the good news from coming forward to your friends. Would God stop you from sharing the good news to a certain person? Isn't it God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Isn't it true that Scripture says faith comes through hearing, hearing by the word of God? How could God be opposed to his own word? I think maybe there's times God just doesn't understand. There's never a time that he doesn't understand. Could it be that God would maybe be doing something that we don't know about in that situation? Because it goes on to say, so they passed on. They didn't go there because the Spirit of Jesus stopped them, would not allow them. And again, we don't know exactly how was it that they... You know that was the devil here. You know it was Jesus here. Huh? But they're convinced of it. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man begging for help from Macedonia. So they wanted to go. They were in Philippi, leaving Philippi. They wanted to go to a certain area. And Jesus said no. And then that night, Paul has a dream. And it's a vision of a man pleading for them to come to a certain area of Macedonia. And they did, which led to a woman named Lydia getting saved, which led to a slave girl getting set free, which led to Paul and Silas getting beaten and thrown in jail, which led to the jailer having an earthquake in his jail, and he was about to kill himself because it's Roman law. You let prisoners go, get away, you die. And Paul said, no, we're still here, which led to the jailer and his whole family getting saved and in the kingdom of God, which led them to travel to Thessalonica, which led them to save people there, which led Paul to write this letter, which led to us learning about the sovereignty of God 2,000 years later in Faribault, Minnesota. All because you trace it back and God said, no, don't go here. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go here. God wants you to press through for him, to live for him, not just for what you think is a good thing to do. There's a big difference between you deciding what your good plans are and what God is leading you to do by way of plans for him. We need to remember that he's in the driver's seat. And he might say no, which seems at times against his own word. But it's because he's alive and he has a perspective that we know very little about. And yes, God is about reaching people and reaching people through us, but in a way that is his plan, his stepping stones. And so we need to, along the way, let God be in the driver's seat and be okay with his yeses and his noes. So sometimes it's the people, sometimes it's the devil, sometimes it's God himself telling you, don't do that thing that you thought is obviously a good thing to do. And learn of the sovereignty of God. And I'm just going to close with this story, another one in Guatemala. On one of the purposes we were there, we went to a mountain village to bring the gospel. And to do that, we brought a soccer ball so we could draw a crowd, and it worked really well. Brought a lot of kids, boys and girls, into the center of the village there. We brought piñatas filled with candy. And we brought enough food to feed the whole village a meal for that evening. And then we presented the gospel through different Bible stories, skits, acted them out. And then we showed the Jesus film, set up a generator and showed the Jesus film and laid into the night. Now, the candy had an impact on the children for the evening. They had a blast with it. It was great, and then it was gone. The food had an impact on the whole village, though, until morning when they got hungry again. But the gospel has potential impact for their entire lives and through their eternities. And so you know there's going to be opposition in the natural and in the spiritual realm against that. I've never felt demonic oppression from giving candy to, you know, situation, or even a meal at times. I mean, I joke about it, but you can sense some things in that too. God is in the big and the little things, and the devil is in the big and the little things. But we're here to share the greatest news ever that will have the longest impact ever, of all that you do in your life. The kingdom of God is the highest priority. Everything else is temporary. And then this chapter 2 ends with, it ends with what matters. It says, for what is our hope, verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. The people we influence for Christ are forever. And God knows how to reach them. God knows how to direct us to impact them in a way that will last. So let's stand up and close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you that we have been impacted by somebody who was bold enough, courageous enough to share the good news of Jesus. Jesus shed blood that we sing about every Sunday. And we're so grateful. That's why we keep worshiping you through that, the context of the cross. And then the other, thinking of the other song of worship, through the storm, you are Lord. Through whatever storm comes our way, you are Lord. There will be times when we don't understand it, but Lord, we trust your sovereignty. Trust that you understand perfectly what seems to be something going against your will, what seems to be something that is wrong. But we can trust you. We know there's opposition that comes from people, that comes from the devil, and that at times comes from you. But we can trust you in all of it. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be at peace and continue to move forward. To not quit, to be like Paul and Silas, who after getting beat up in Philippi, getting jailed, didn't quit, didn't say, whoa, sharing the gospel, that's dangerous. That hurt. I won't do that again. Lord, help us to see through it, that there is opposition because this is the most valuable issue on the planet, is people's souls and their eternal destiny, their lives here and now and forever. Lord, give us insight into who around us needs to hear the good news, and give us wisdom to know how to share that. Lord, how to be that salt and light that helps them find the way to salvation. Lord, give us a heart that cares about the souls of others around us, to start there. Lord, just pray you'd bless this day. Anyone who needs prayer, there's always someone up here that will pray with you. And Lord, anyone who doesn't know that you are Lord and Savior of their lives, pray that they wouldn't leave this building without getting the assurance, getting that firmed up, to know without a doubt that their sins are forgiven, that they're right with you through no good deeds of their own, but through Christ. So Lord, bless the rally, the serve team rally, bless this day. We just thank you for it. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.